My last service, did you notice? And it's all change, of course, for you and for me. And I have to work out where I stand now in God's plan and what's going to happen, what's good for me to do, and Carol has to do the same. And you've got to say, where do we go now? What do we do? Well, there's the Great Commission, of course, which goes, go into all the world and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's great. But it doesn't say why, does it? Therefore, I want to look at the beginning of, well, everything. Yeah. So let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place now. Right. Bang! Yes? Do you believe in a big bang? No? Hey, some yes, some no. Out of nothing, something comes. It's a fascinating theory. But the fundamental question, it seems to me, isn't what happened, but how and why? All right, two questions. But you have to be kind to me today, so I'm allowed more than I say. What can cause a fundamental shift in being from nothing to something? From non-existence to existence. One moment a void, and the next the universe. And here's my pennyworth for what it's worth. Pennyworth for what it's worth, yes. Doesn't matter whether it's Big Bang or not, as far as I'm concerned. You know, we can believe in it, we cannot believe in it, it doesn't really matter. The only thing that makes sense to me is that a mind came first. Mind. A mind, a will, has the power of choice, doesn't it? Decisions change things. Our will says, not this, but this. We go, I will turn left, not right. Maybe we get run over. We don't know. But everything changes because of our will. Nothing, I suggest, can't become something by itself. Non-life can't change into life apart from the choice of something else, an outside mind. And if that's right, and that's where I stand, what mind can do this? And of course, to me, it's God. God decides if it goes bang. Maybe it didn't go bang. Maybe it went wee. I don't know. The big wee. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Or wow. But whatever the sound or whatever happened, a big bang needs a big banger, doesn't it? A big event needs a big mind. And Genesis points to this, so I that's why I wanted to bring us right back to the beginning of everything. And what I love about the Bible is that the will that chooses not this, but this, so that reality changes from nothing into something, is personal. In fact, it's not only personal, but relational. God is into relationships, big time. And one of the most important phrases, I think, about God is this. God is love. Gold star to that person over there. It's in this relationship of love that God creates. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a relationship in love between three persons. And that love is involved in creating. And also, and excitingly, to me, because I'm a nerd, but Genesis 1 says, we are made to be like our God, who is love. We are designed by love for love. As we learn how to love better, we become more like our true selves, how we're meant to be. So Genesis chapter 1, and you know where that is, starts at verse 1. In the beginning, God. Before we continue, a warning. A word which comes along here soon causes problems for some people. It's the word day. The fact that creation is said to happen on day one, day two, etc., makes some people say, that's impossible. How can I believe any of this? But you see, this word day in Hebrew is the word, see, you've not read the right books. Yes. It's the word Yom, as in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. So Yom. And just like in English, the word yom is flexible. We'll see that in a moment. We'll come back to that. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and all this goes on. And the earth was formless and empty, darkness over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And God said, let there be what? Lights. And notice, here's the Trinity, isn't it? In a form which they didn't understand at the time. God, who is love, God as God the Father, then the Spirit who hovers over the water, and then the Word, Jesus. God said, and through the Word, God creates. And then it goes on, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now, did you see that? Day. The first use of the word day in the whole of the Bible doesn't mean 24 hours, it's shorter. God called the light day. See that? So a day here is the daytime. The first use of the word day in the whole of the Bible doesn't mean 24 hours, it's shorter. God called the light day. So a day here, it's day as opposed to night, not 24 hours. Yet the second use of the word day is 24 hours. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Does that confuse you? This is the account, it says, of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when God made the earth and the heavens. Now all you intelligent ones would have picked out the third use of the word day there, haven't you? Put your hands up if you've picked it out. Where is it? That word, when, the second time it's used, this is the account of the heavens and the earth, when they were created, when God made the earth and the heavens, is again the Hebrew word yom for day. So it literally reads, in the day when God made all the earth and the heavens. So chapter 1 calls a daylight day, and it calls 24 hours a day, and then chapter 2 calls the entire week a day. Can you see? The Bible uses the word flexibly. And we do that, don't we, with many of our words. You might say, back in the day when I was young. You don't mean you were young for just one day, do you? It's that time. That's how yom gets used in the Bible. So chapter 1, God creates. And notice he creates categories and then creates realities for them. Shall I explain? For example, he creates light and darkness. They're categories, aren't they? Light, a category. Darkness, a category. And then he creates the sun, moon, and stars. The realities to go with it. He creates sky and sea, categories, and then birds and fish to fill them. He creates land and then animals. So in days 1 to 3, he creates the spaces. The spaces where everything goes. And then in days 4 to 6, he creates things to fill them. And scholars have pointed out many parallels to other ancient creation stories. And some of these often trip people up if they don't understand. In fact, many of those old stories predate the writing of Genesis. And it confuses people. So even if you say Moses wrote Genesis, and you know, there are people who say he didn't. By that time, he's already looking back at older Egyptian and Babylonian stories. And Genesis would have been written maybe from stories told verbally for centuries and aware of those other myths. It's similar to them, Genesis, but it adds many surprises. It's like a Marks and Spencer myth. You know the sort, this is not just any old myth. This is a Marks and Spencer myth. So it's better. For instance, the Babylonians had a creation myth, and in it, the matter was created first out of chaos. That's the same, isn't it? Same as Genesis. Then the Egyptian myth saw chaos as a goddess, Tiamat. Lovely name, isn't it? Anyone name their child Tiamat? Then the god Marduk fights and conquers her and tears Tiamat apart. And that's a good bedtime reading, isn't it? Daddy, read me a story. Certainly. I will read you the one about Marduk tearing Tiamat apart. Good night. Yet in Genesis, order isn't about violence, is it? The chaos is simply separated by God as he creates. So Genesis says, this isn't like your old myths. Instead, we show the truth that our God doesn't have to fight. No violence. He merely speaks, and through his word, the Prince of Peace, he creates. This is God's nature. And also in Genesis, God made a garden, didn't he? What was that called? Eden. See, I'm keeping you working this morning. Eden. Many other myths, you know, also say that God's made a garden. So that's the same. But here's the difference. In those other myths, the garden is always for the gods only to live in. It's like having, you know, portions of America where only rich people can afford. That sort of thing. People had to stay outside. Only the gods could live in this wonderful garden. But Genesis says, our God made a garden for us to live in. He invited us in to dwell with us. God made us in his image so that he could have a relationship with us in his posh place. And that was unheard of in all the other myths. It was a whole new way of thinking about God. Isn't that amazing? Well, I think so, and you have to be kind to me today. So back to that Yom word. What did it mean? Day. You're with me. All the early church fathers, you know, from the first century AD, second, third, fourth, we call them the church fathers. All of them knew that the word day was flexible. It was only really recently that some Christians have looked at it strictly. I mean, for instance, St. Augustine. Have you heard of him, St. Augustine? In the 4th century, he thought God created everything instantly. He went, that's it, all there. But he said, as no one would believe it, he slowed time down over 6 days to help us digest the process. Just because we're thick, you know. He thought 24 hours was too long. Alternatively, St. Cyprian, he was in the 3rd century, he said, well, Peter said, with God, one day is 1,000 years. So each day of creation is literally 1,000 years. And others said, we don't know. No idea. So, you see what I mean? You know, we have to take the nature of God and look at this as a holistic thing. We can't just pick things out. Do you remember Galileo? I don't mean personally. Do you remember the story of Galileo? Galileo worked out that the earth rotated around the sun, didn't he? Yes? Yes? Are you with him there? Yeah, good. We wouldn't be able to send rockets up if we didn't believe that. Then the church declared him a heretic, didn't it? But why? You ever read into that? Partly it was politics, you know. Lots of church people did believe that, but, you know, they thought, oh, gosh, if we say that out loud, we'll lose our jobs. But partly they thought it also went against Scripture. First Chronicles 16 says the world is firmly established and cannot be moved. So they said, you must interpret it literally. Therefore, the earth never moves. Therefore, Galileo's wrong. And Galileo replied, but God was writing in a way that everyone could understand. That doesn't mean we interpret everything literally. That's very sage advice. So eventually the church related, and his body was given a proper burial much later. But you know what's funny? And you'll laugh. You will. This is a true but funny story. You'll like this. Not a lot. As they moved Galileo's body to bury it properly, those years later, someone stole some of his fingers. And now, ironically, just his middle finger is on display as a relic. I love that. His middle finger has the last word. All I'm saying is, don't just say there's only one way to look at this. Scripture may be ahead of us all the time. Back to Genesis. Verse 26 says, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Now that word for mankind is Adam. Adam. When you read man, mankind, humankind in Scripture, it's often the word Adam. So Adam starts as the word for humanity, all of us, male and female, and whatever else is in between. And then Adam is divided into male and female in chapter 2. So all of humanity, male and female, were Adam. And Adam is related to the Hebrew word for dirt. So we are literally earth people or earthlings. Take me to your earthlings. That's scripture. And notice also they said, let us make mankind in our image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit again. God is love. So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and so on and so on. To be in God's image as we are is to receive a commission. Many people said the earth is here to serve us, we can do what we want. But scripture, and especially Jesus, makes it clear what being in charge means. To rule is to use your power to serve and to love. So verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, both the Adam. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. Not just fill the garden, notice. Fill the earth and subdue it. There is our mission. There's your mission and my mission now as we move on. I must continue that mission in Herefordshire. You continue that mission as you consider the future together. This is the original Great Commission. We weren't meant to stay huddled together in the garden, hidden in enclaves, worshipping behind closed doors. We were given a wonderful place to go from and return to have intimacy with God. And that's what church should be, isn't it? A place to go from, to come back to, receive strength and encouragement and go out again. We were created to fill the earth and take care of it, to show it God's loving care. In the ancient Middle East, I'm nearly there, the king of a land would often commission his image to be made and distributed amongst the people. And I have got today lots of pictures of me if you were to hang on your walls. Actually, there's this wanted poster here. I noticed. But but he would send them out around his reign, so that the people would remember whose land it was. And it's the same as printing their head on coins. You know, whose land is this? Him. The image represented the king. And here, Genesis says that God makes us in his image. And says, you represent me. Images also were worshipped as representing a god. And they were always placed in a temple. If you wanted to worship that god, you went to the temple to see the image. And when the image was first created, the priests had a ceremony and breathed into the image, inviting the god to be present in that stone or wood. And Genesis, no, it says. We can't put God into an image. God created us as his image and breathes his spirit into us. Instead of saying, bow to the idol, Genesis says, you are image bearers of God. Everyone is due that respect. This is an explosive way of describing God's relationship with people. It was so different. There was nothing like it before. And this is our commission. Earth is God's IKEA project. And he's given us the tools, you know, the right Allen keys and the right paperwork to complete it. That involves everything. How we shop, how we eat, how we influence others, educate, relate, how we live our lives, not just how we come to church on a Sunday, how we love, And you imagine how that might look if we took that commission seriously. Ask yourself as we move forward, and I will do the same. How can I live out this commission as the image of God? Amen.